Amen. Thank you, Matt. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles this morning. And again, this is Paul addressing this church. And you remember the situation that Peter and some other Jewish Christians were together with their Gentile brothers in Antioch. And when the Judaizers, the false teachers, showed up, Peter backed away from eating with his Gentile Christian brothers and from fellowshipping with them. And that's what chapter 2 is dealing with. Paul is addressing this situation. And so Paul continues in verse 17 and he says, "But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves," meaning we Jewish Christians, "have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." Now again, it's important to remember that Peter's behavior, along with these other Jewish Christians in Antioch, and we see this back in Galatians 2, 11 through 14, only validated the Judaizers' belief that even after believing in Christ Jesus, the Jews must continue to follow all these Jewish rituals, which included not eating or fellowshipping with Gentiles. And that's why they backed away when the Judaizers walked in. And the Judaizers, again, the ones that taught you must put your faith in Jesus Christ and keep to all these religious ceremonies and rituals. In other words, you must be a Christian and a Jew to be a true Christian, is what the Judaizers taught, okay? And so you may remember again that Peter and his other Jewish believers pulled back from fellowshipping with their Gentile brothers in Christ. And their hypocrisy, is what Paul calls it, then again gave approval to what the Judaizers taught, which is what theologians call a work-based righteousness for salvation, meaning that believers are saved in part by faith in Christ, but also by keeping the law, okay? In other words, one is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping the law. That's what these false teachers taught, okay? And so the Apostle Paul in verses 15 and 16, we covered that last week, made his case clear concerning salvation. And again, we've tried to learn these three phrases and remember these as far as how we're saved. He made his case clear concerning salvation by grace alone. Say it with me. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's how you and I are saved. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from keeping the law, apart from works, somebody said. Yes. Okay? But then he immediately anticipates another argument from these Judaizers, from these false teachers. And you may remember that Paul, at one time, was the most zealous of those Jewish law keepers, right? So he immediately anticipates another argument. Look back at verse 17. "But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been also found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin?" And the point of Paul's rhetorical question here is that if grace covers everything, once you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if grace covers everything for salvation, then won't that just encourage people to sin all the more? After all, if you don't have to obey God's law to be right with God, then why not just go out and sin all you want to? Therefore, the argument could be made, in fact, people make that same argument today. The argument could be made that giving too much grace is like giving someone a license to sin. And if the grace of God is a license to sin, then wouldn't that make Christ a minister of sin? But look at Paul's answer to his own question in verse 17, where he replies, "May it never be." Now that's important, because that little phrase, those three words, "may it never be," is the strongest negative answer that can be given in the Greek language. Okay? Look at verse 19. Paul continues, "For through the law I died to the law so that I may live to God." What is he saying? Well, first let's look at what he's not saying. And this is important to understand. Paul is not saying that we are never to obey God's law. In fact, that would be to contradict all the rest of his teachings in the New Testament. For instance, Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 16 to avoid all sexual immorality, and he bases that on God's law back in Genesis chapter 2. So, this is important to understand. Jesus didn't come to abolish God's law, but to fulfill the entire law on our behalf so that he could then become the perfect sacrifice at the cross to take away the sins or the failure of those of us who could not keep God's law perfectly. And so Jesus then lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the entire law, went to the cross, and became the sacrifice on our behalf. In other words, to take away the sins of the world. However, for believers, the rituals, the ceremonies, and the sacrifices of the Old Testament ended, because again, Christ had fulfilled all of them. And therefore, there's no need for you and I to observe those things anymore. We still obey God's moral law, which distinguishes between right and wrong. In fact, I submit to you that one of the reasons our nation's headed in the direction it is because we don't look to God's moral law anymore for right or wrong, or for direction, or for discernment. So we still obey God's moral law, which distinguishes between right and wrong, but we no longer obey it to be saved or to be accepted by God, because we're saved by his grace. We're saved by his grace, and now we obey to experience the fullness of life that God gives us as we live by his righteous laws. And we've been accepted because of Jesus' sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. Amen? And because Jesus submitted himself to God's law when he was on this earth and kept it perfectly, that allowed him to impart a perfect righteousness to you and I who put our faith in him for salvation. Okay? Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 17 through 19 in your notes, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." That's another way of saying the Old Testament scriptures. Whenever you see the law and the prophets used together like that, it's another way of saying, referring to the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus says, "Do not think I came to abolish the Old Testament scriptures. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Okay? And that right there is what grace is all about. Grace is Jesus came to do for you and I what we could never do for ourselves. He kept God's law perfectly. He kept God's law perfectly for us and sacrificed himself on the cross for us to save us from our sins and give us eternal life. That's what grace looks like. He goes on to say, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then Paul states in verse 18, now this is a Chris Irvin paraphrase, so you read along verse 18 in your notes or in your Bible. If someone claims to be a Christian but continues to live in sin, continues a life of sin, constantly rebuilding the sinful lifestyle that Christ died for, then it proves that individual, listen to this very closely, never really embraced the gospel. There's a big difference between acknowledging the gospel and embracing the gospel. Amen? It's like the difference between believing something in your head and believing it in your heart. When you believe something in your heart, we call that a conviction, and it drives your life. Whether anybody else agrees with it or not, if you have a true conviction in your heart, it drives and directs your life, whether anybody else likes it or not. Okay? And so Paul states in verse 18, if someone's claiming to be a Christian, but they continue on in sin and continue to live in sin just like they did before they got saved, constantly rebuilding this sinful lifestyle that Christ died for, then it proves that individual never really embraced the gospel, but is merely using it as a license to sin. But then what is Paul saying in verse 19 when he says, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. He's saying, I have died. Listen to this very closely. This is verse 19. He's saying, I have died to the belief that my obedience to the law of God is going to save me. For through the law, or in other words, by looking intently into the law, I finally realized I could never save myself. I finally realized I could never accomplish perfect obedience to God's law on my own. So I died to that way of trying to obtain salvation so that I can live for God according to the grace that He gives me. And because God is a perfect and holy God, perfect obedience to His law is His standard. It is His requirement to be in fellowship with Him. In fact, you may remember that the word holy means that He is completely set apart from sin. And you may also remember what James wrote in James 2:10. Look in your notes. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Which brings us to point number one. The law is the means of reflecting our sinfulness. Kind of like a mirror when you look in the mirror. The law is the means of reflecting our sinfulness and then condemning us, but it's powerless to save us. Your trying to obey the law is powerless to gain you acceptance before a holy God, a holy, righteous, and perfect God. In other words, the law acted like a mirror for Paul. Once he really looked at himself in the mirror of God's law, and finally, listen, here's where we mess up. Once Paul really held up the mirror and looked at himself into this mirror of God's law and finally quit comparing himself to other people, he realized how much he needed forgiveness. He realized how much he needed grace. And he realized how desperately he needed it. Have you ever looked in a mirror when you woke up in the morning? You ought to see my hair when I wake up in the morning. But a lot of times you look in the mirror in the morning only to recognize you desperately need help, right? That's what Paul did with the law. That's what woke him up to this law keeping is never going to get me home. I'm in bad shape. But you look in the mirror in the morning and you recognize you need help. But then you also quickly recognize, listen to this very closely, you quickly recognize that the mirror is just like the law. While it helps you see how bad you need help, it's powerless to get you there. In fact, all it does is condemn you, make you feel bad about yourself, right? And so you reach for help. You reach out for the shower, the soap, the shampoo, the cream rinse, the blow dryer, the straightener, the curling iron, the eyeliner, the makeup, the fingernail polish, the lipstick. Do I need to go on? I've got other stuff listed here. Only discover, listen to this, that no matter how hard you try, you'll never be perfect. You just can't get there, no matter how hard you try. But because of love and grace, listen to this very closely, because of love and grace, you're perfectly accepted in your husband's eyes. Amen? You're never going to be perfect. But because of love and grace, you're perfectly accepted in your husband's eyes. And because of the love, grace, and sacrificial death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, you are perfectly accepted in God's eyes. God knows you're not perfect, practically speaking. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you're considered righteous in right standing with God. But practically, positionally speaking, he knows you're not perfect. And he knows I'm not either, but you are perfectly accepted by him based on the merit of his perfect son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place on the cross. Amen. And so Paul is saying, it was the law that showed me I could never be perfect, so I finally died to it. I died to the idea of keeping all of God's laws perfectly as a means of my salvation. And now I trust in God's perfect Son and his perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of my sins and bring me back into fellowship with God. And that's what it means to be justified. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. It means to be acceptable for fellowship with God, based on the perfection of his Son, the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection, and the perfection of Jesus Christ at the cross. Point number two. Number one, the law is a means of reflecting, like looking in a mirror, our sinfulness, and then condemning us, but it's powerless to save us. God's loving and gracious acceptance of us, despite our imperfections, gives us a much more powerful motivation for obeying for him and living for him than working for our salvation ever could. Amen? Because now you and I have a gratitude. We have a love in our hearts for this God that has loved us beyond our wildest dreams. He's loved us so much that he would rather die for us on a cross than spend eternity without us. And we have this amazing love now in our hearts, because when we couldn't get it done, when we couldn't make it happen, God loved us enough to send his one and only Son to die in our place on the cross. And through his grace, through God doing for us what we could never do for us, now we are in this intimate love relationship with him. So we have this incredible love and this incredible gratitude to God. Look at verses 20 through 21. Paul now says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through obeying the law, then Christ died needlessly. Point number three. Because we are now in Christ Jesus, we no longer live our lives according to the desires of the flesh, but according to the will of God who indwells us. Okay? Put another way, we now live our lives in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 14. And the law, don't miss this. The law helps us realize how unfit we are for the perfection of God's kingdom. And yet God's love, grace, and sacrifice on our behalf, listen to this, don't miss this, finally gives us the acceptance and the assurance that we've all been dying for. God's love and grace and sacrifice on our behalf finally gives us the acceptance and the assurance to the point, literally, that now we can surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. Because the thing that we were looking for so desperately in life was that acceptance, that unconditional love that only you're only going to get from God. No human being can give you complete, 100, full, unconditional love, complete acceptance, and complete assurance of who you are now that you are in Christ Jesus. And once you embrace God's love and you quit just acknowledging it, but once you embrace God's love and you embrace His grace and you embrace the sacrifice that He made for you at the cross, once you really own it, it finally gives you the acceptance and the assurance that you've been longing for your entire life. And now you can quit trying to achieve it on your own. You can quit wondering if you're ever going to be good enough, if you're ever going to be a big enough deal in other people's eyes, if you're ever going to win enough, achieve enough, all that stupid mess that we get all wrapped around the axle with growing up in life. And now you've got the acceptance and the assurance of a perfect God. A perfect God that loved you enough to die for you on the cross. And so now you can lay all that achieving stuff at His feet. And now you can rest. And now you can be at peace. And it'll radically change your relationships. It'll radically change your relationships with your children, with your parents, the people you work with. Because when you embrace God's love and you embrace God's grace and what He's done on your behalf, you're so much at peace because you've surrendered all of life to Him and now Jesus is Lord. And it's a game changer. And everybody around you will begin to notice it. And some of them will begin to ask you, how is it that in the midst of all of this, you have peace? How is it that in the midst of all of this, you can stay calm? How is it that you can watch what you just watched or see what you just saw and still be okay? Point number four. The more we surrender to God, the more we will enjoy and experience the presence. I should have put the presence, the peace, and the power of the life of Christ in us. Just think. Listen to this very closely. I'm closing this up right now, so listen to this very closely. Don't miss what I'm about to ask you or tell you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you are now free from all condemnation because of Christ in you. Romans 8:1. Philip Yancey once said, a famous writer once said, when I was young, I left the church because I didn't see enough grace there. But as I matured, I soon realized I couldn't find grace anywhere else. I wasn't finding it out there in the world. And so I came back to the Lord's church. You see, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and quit living for your own fleshly desires, your own, put another way, self-centeredness, where it's always about you, then and only then will you begin to experience and enjoy the personal, intimate, and powerful presence of Jesus Christ, the King, the sovereign Lord of the universe in your life. Look at Romans 8:1-4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It set you free from that law of sin and death. If For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, through sinful man, God did, sending his one and only Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And in closing, verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, if right standing could come through obedience to the law, then Christ died needlessly. And Paul is saying to these Judaizers, by seeking to make themselves acceptable to God by keeping his law, by human effort, they have nullified the grace of God. Which, listen to this, the grace of God, which is the very power that God gives to the person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And besides, if right standing with God could be achieved by mere human effort, then Christ died for nothing, because then man is no longer in need of a Savior. One commentator writes, the Christian life is not about working as hard as you can to live right. It's about allowing Christ Jesus to live out his life through you. In short, grace is the way to life, and grace is the way of life. Put another way, grace is the way to be saved, and grace is the way to live. Watch this video.